Today's scripture reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, and it's printed for you on page 9 of your bulletin. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Diana. Well, let's pray together as we come to God's word during this time. Father, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, we pray that you would send your spirit to be at work, to accomplish what you desire in our own hearts and our own lives by the proclamation of this word. And we take comfort, Lord, knowing that you will accomplish what you desire, that your word never returns void. And so we pray, according to your promise, that you do that today. Amen. All right, kids. Three things for you. Two to listen for. I was not saying, like, all right, kids, like you guys are kids, if you thought that. Okay, kids, everybody? No. Okay, two things to listen for. One, Buzz Lightyear. Two, Legos. Three, this is the new one for this week. If you heard when Mrs. Cullen was reading that passage, it describes a building, right? Living stones, a cornerstone. What I would like you to do on your children's bulletin is to draw a picture of what you think that might look like, okay? This is a picture of a building, so draw a picture of that and listen for those two other things. And grown-ups, you can do that too. That's great. Some of you will know, a few of you, I know at least one of you will know this, that in TCU's locker room, there hangs a pyramid. And it's a pyramid of goals with a bottom layer all the way up. Actually, I wasn't thinking, Jared, we've got a former football player in the house here, too. So he's seen this pyramid of goals. And when they accomplish one, what happens is that they color it in purple. And it goes all the way up. The bottom rung has this has four things: attitude, chemistry, family, accountability. And it goes up through non-conference wins, home games, and then road games, a conference championship, all the way up to the top, where you've got a playoff game, and then you've got national championship at the very top. And the Star-Telegram a few years ago ran an article about this and the role that it began to play even in the culture of the locker room. And so there's a quote from Jake Kirkpatrick, who was the center at the time. He said, "To see that every day, it kind of ingrains it in your mind." And so what Coach Patterson understands, and what every major college football coach understands, because they all do something like this, is that you have got to keep the purpose before your players at all times, or they'll lose sight of it. You want to have your goal put in front of you so that it's a constant reminder of why we're doing what we're doing and what we're working towards and what we hope to see accomplished. And so this isn't obviously unique just to college football or to sports. This is true of any organization, right? If you read the Harvard Business Review or any sort of posts on organizational health or books on leadership, over and over again, they talk about the importance of a clear vision, of a clear purpose or mission to what this organization is all about. And of course, that's obviously true of the church as well. And it's particularly true for Peter's audience. If you remember their situation, They were converted in a certain environment. They came to faith in Jesus, but then in the course of the expansion of the Roman Empire and a desire to spread out the Roman culture throughout the whole of the empire, they themselves were dispersed. So now they're in this new environment with people that they don't know as well. They're a minority culture in this majority culture that doesn't believe that Jesus is who he says he is. They've lost their status and they're facing some persecution. And so the huge question that they've got to be asking is, what are we supposed to be doing here? What is our purpose in this foreign land when everything seems so confusing and we feel so confused about it? And so that's a crucial question also for us, as you can imagine, as a young church. That we're new. We're still figuring out how God is leading us, who he's making us to be, and what our particular mission and vision will be like in this place. But it's also an important question for any church to ask at any time because of how easily we can lose sight of what our true purpose is, right? I mean, if you just think for a minute about the various purposes that for which some churches exist. You think of a social club. You think of a church as just a means for contacts for your business and for further networking. Some might view the church as just a nonprofit. Or maybe it's an army of culture warriors where you're trying to motivate this whole group of people to vote a particular way in order to overcome some issue in the world. Earlier this week, some of you might have seen this, Tim sent this to me. This was a tweet from Creflo Dollar, who is a classic health and wealth prosperity gospel preacher. Here's what he said. Jesus bled and died for us so that we can lay claim to the promise of financial prosperity. That's a purpose for a church, right? Apparently Tim follows Creflo Dollar on Twitter too. So I don't know what that's all about. This is all over the place. So the point is this. The question of purpose is huge. It's a huge question for us. And so Peter gives us our purpose in this passage. But what's really interesting about it is the way that he goes about doing it. I've already mentioned this. But he doesn't just come out and say, here is your purpose. Here's what you're to do. He doesn't boil it down just to one sentence for us. Instead, he returns to something that's more fundamental, and it's what he's been doing through the whole of his letter. He instead is reminding this church of who they are, their fundamental identity as a community. And he's answered this in many ways, but the deal is that he's doing this because our identity is going to be that which determines our purpose for us. And here's how this works. What you believe about who you are is going to determine the shape of your life. Let me illustrate it this way. Buzz Lightyear, okay? Think back to the original Toy Story. He shows up, he visits all these other toys in Andy's house, and he believes from the very start that he is a real space commander, right? And all of his interaction is all about how he is a real space commander. And so his mission is to defeat the evil emperor, Zurg. Thank you. I heard Weston over there. And so he continues on this mission where everything in the whole of his life comes out of this identity as a space commander defeating this evil emperor, Zurg. It all remains that way until he ends up at Sid's house. He sees a commercial for other toys just like him and he realizes he's not, in fact, a space commander. But that's beside the point. The point is this. How he conceives of his identity determines his purpose, and the same is true for us. Our identity determines our purpose. And so the question that we're asking and answering every week of 1 Peter is this. How do we live as a people of hope? We'll answer it this way this week. Living as a people of hope means living as a community of worship and witness. We are a community of worship and witness. And so the governing idea here for our identity, this image that Peter returns to twice, is that of a royal priesthood. It might be a new term for some of us, but he says it twice in here. He says in verse 5, we're a holy priesthood, and then in verse 9, he says, you are a royal priesthood. And it is from this identity that our mission will flow. So just 2 points this evening. One, we are a community of worship. And then secondly, we're a community of witness. So first, we're a community of worship. And you see this in verses 4-8. Here's what he says most fundamentally about who we are in this first section. Look back there. He says, we are a spiritual house of living stones who are founded on Jesus, the cornerstone. And so I want to look at each of those parts of that sentence in turn. First, that we are the spiritual house of living stones. What he means by that is that we are the temple of God. Every Jewish person would have known, yep, this is what he's talking about. You're talking about a new temple here, Peter. The spiritual house of living stones. Now, why would that be so important? Why would it be so important that Peter has just described the church as the temple? Well, it's because of the significance of the temple itself. See, when you and I think about the temple, what we probably think about is a church building, right? This is where the Jewish people went to worship. But that's only a small, small part of it. It's way, way more than that. The temple was the center of civil and religious life for the Jewish people. It's actually pretty hard to overestimate the significance of it. Their entire lives were bound up with this place. Why? Because this was the place where God was going to dwell in a way that he wouldn't dwell anywhere else. This was the place where you came in contact with the special presence of God in a way that you could not anywhere else. And so some have described it as a place where heaven and earth intersect. Heaven and earth interact and intersect in this place. And so for that reason, there were these very strict and intricate sorts of requirements for the priests to adhere to in order to even enter into this place. If you read Leviticus, there are all these laws that must be taken care of in order to get there. And so what Peter says then, shockingly, if we were first century Jewish people, our minds would be exploding at this. Peter says, now you are the temple. You are the place where God's special presence dwells, no longer in a building, but now you collectively as a people. And it's not in a church building. It's not Connell Baptist Church. It's us as a church right here, where any group of professing Christians gather. You are this temple. You are the dwelling place of God. And so for Peter's audience who feel scattered and insignificant because they're not with the group of people that they originally came to faith with, they need to hear that when two or three are gathered, there is the temple. There is God's presence. And the significance of this is the cornerstone. It's the role that Jesus plays in this building. It says a couple things about Jesus in these first few verses. It says that Jesus is the living stone, verse 4. And so the point of this is to say that the life of this new temple comes from this living stone. He is a living stone, and now we are being built as living stones only because we're connected to him. But then he describes us as the cornerstone. And he goes on to quote all three of the passages in the Old Testament that deal with this stone imagery. And you probably have those footnoted in your Bible. Look back at these. Verse 6. It says, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And then verse 7. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So what's the big deal here? What is the cornerstone? The cornerstone is the first stone that would have been laid in a foundation. So they would put this cornerstone down, and then it would define the position and the form of the rest of the building. It would be on the corner. And so everything that goes out in each direction and comes up from it is going to be determined by this cornerstone. It sets the trajectory of the entire building. And if that stone is messed up, then the whole building is messed up. It's critical that that stone is right. If you get it wrong, the whole structure is flawed. Kids, think back to the last time you built some Legos, where you got a new box of Legos, and you pulled out the instructions to finish this thing, to build this incredible design on the front of the box. And now, this happens to us pretty frequently. You go through some of those first steps, but then you get down maybe like step 25, 26, and you realize, like, wait a second, something's not right about this. And then you start having to go back to all these steps, and you realize that it's because on the second step of the whole thing, you missed the count of the pieces by one, and so it's off just a little bit, and the rest of your project is messed up because of it, right? It's no fun. Maybe you've done that with a shelf or two from IKEA or Target, like I have, plenty of times. It's a lot harder to fix. That's the point of the cornerstone. You've got to get it right from the start because the entire trajectory of the building is determined by it. If that's misplaced or in the wrong place, then the rest of the building is going to be flawed. So Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. He is the one from whom the whole of the life of the church comes. And what this means for us as Trinity is that Jesus is at the heart of who we are as a church. Such that without him, we are nothing. And if at any point we become convinced that something or somebody is more important than Jesus, if something or somebody becomes the cornerstone for us, then we need to close up shop and go home. The only reason we exist is because of this cornerstone. And so, secondly, what this means is that he then sets the trajectory for our life as a church. Everything we do is about him. It all comes back to him. Anything and everything that we do is about him because ultimately, he is all we have to offer. So, if we turn from him, we're done. We're done for as a church. And so, it's really interesting that Peter would put these passages in here as a warning to us, to the effect that this might actually be a temptation for us, that is to turn from Jesus. Now, why is that? Why might that be a temptation for us? It could be a temptation because the gospel is offensive to people. The gospel is likened here, Jesus is likened to being a stumbling block. Why is that? Because what the gospel says is that it forces you and I to acknowledge that we are not okay. You have to acknowledge that you have a problem that you can't fix. You're unable to fix no matter what you try and do. That's an offensive message. It strikes against so much of how we live our lives, and it gets to the heart of our pride. We don't like to hear that we have this inability, and yet that's an integral part of the message of the gospel. And so it's tempting to turn from that. It's not fun to say that, to say you're unable to fix what's broken with you. And so Peter gives us this warning. We are this temple. Jesus is the cornerstone, and we must never turn from him. That is our identity. We are the new temple founded on Jesus. But now look at the mission that flows from this. Verse 5 says this: to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so this is part of this task of being a holy priesthood. One of the functions of a priest would be to offer up these sacrifices to God on the behalf of the people. And so here's the application for us. This is our call as well. We are called to be now a people of worship. And we do this in two ways. I want to apply it in this way, both for worship and witness. We do this first as a gathered community. And that's probably the natural way you think of it. When I say we are called to be a people of worship, you think, yep, that's what we're doing right now, right? But here's the significance of this. If somebody were to ask you, do you want to experience God's presence? Do you want to know God? Do you want to know him in a way that he can't be known anywhere else? And then maybe ask you the question, where would you go to do that? Peter's answer, because we are the new temple, is to say, you come to worship. And that's not because I think our church is just so fantastic or something, like this is some special thing. It's true of any and all Christian churches, because this is what it means to gather as the new temple. As ordinary and as imperfect as we are, this is now the place where God's Spirit dwells. And so Mike Cosper says it this way: when this temple gathers, something otherworldly takes place. It's an outpost of hope in a dying world, a fellowship of resurrected sinners whose presence in the world is a foretaste of greater transformation to come. And so a legitimate question might be, if that's true, then why do we neglect worship? Why are we tempted to think this doesn't really seem like that big of a deal? Two reasons. Because I think most basically, it doesn't seem otherworldly to us, right? What we do here seems very ordinary, and frankly, it might even seem boring to us sometimes. That's okay, we can say that, right? Because what we desire is something flashy. We want the significant, we want the camp experience of God, right? That's the kind of God experience we want. And so we become tempted to equate spiritual growth with an emotional experience. So how might Peter respond to that? Well, sometimes that happens. That's not a bad thing to have a significant experience in a particular context. But the beauty of what we do every week is that God has chosen to give himself to us in these very ordinary ways. Through prayer, through the word as we gather around it, through the waters of baptism, through bread and wine every week. These are the ordinary, everyday ways where Jesus meets us. And he does so in a way that we can't be with him in any other context like it. And so one pastor says, God brings the extraordinary out of the ordinary. There is something glorious in the ordinariness of what we do here every week. But another reason might be that we feel this sense of not wanting to bring our own pain, to bring the hard parts, even the kind of the junk of our own lives into this place, because we don't want other people to know about it, because I don't know how you'll respond. And so I just think, I don't really know that I want to be a part of this every week. And it sure doesn't seem like the place where God's going to minister to me. How might Peter respond to that? Well, if that's the situation we find ourselves, then we need this time more than ever. Because this is the place, this is the time where Jesus is going to meet us, and he's going to do so through other people. And I realize the difficulty of that. There's real fear in that that we have to face to bring all of who we are into this place. We talked about some of this last week. But this is the place where Jesus meets us. Don't lose sight of the glory of this. So we do this as a gathered community. We're a community of worship, and we do it as a gathered community. Secondly, we do this as a scattered community. So when you read spiritual sacrifices, it doesn't just mean what happens in corporate worship. It also means everything that flows from a life transformed by the Spirit. Here's the application. All of your life then becomes worship. All of your life becomes an opportunity to present these spiritual sacrifices to God. Every part of it, it affects your work, your studies, your dating, your friendships, your eating, your exercise, your enjoyment of art, your enjoyment of this world. It touches all of those things. It gets down to the way that you change a diaper, to the expense report that you're turning in, to the presentation that you're preparing to make. All of these things become opportunities for worship. And so just think for a moment, how might that change your perspective on what feels like the ordinary and mundane parts of your life? It becomes an opportunity to offer up these spiritual sacrifices to God, to fulfill this priestly role in every single part of your life. So one of my favorite authors is Wendell Berry, and here's what he says about this. It applies to this, at least. He says the significance and ultimately the quality of the work we do, and when you hear work there, think of all of our life outside of Sundays. The quality of the work we do is determined by our understanding of the story in which we are taking part. And you know that to be true. If you think about how significant every part of your life is based on what Peter says here, that might actually transform the way we would approach our everyday, ordinary lives. So we're a community of worship. We do this as a gathered community, as a scattered community. It brings glory to the whole of our lives. Second point, final point, we are a community of witness. So you see this in verses 9 and 10. Look back at verse 9. It says, but you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So you hear that. Now I'm going to read a passage from Exodus 19, and I want you to listen for similarities. This is from Moses speaking to God's people Israel. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. That's Exodus 19. Pretty similar, right? Peter is taking up this identity of Old Testament Israel, and he's saying, church, this is you now. All of these terms are now applied to us. He is saying, we are the new Israel. That's nice. It's theologically and biblically interesting. So what? Why does this matter to us? It matters for a lot of reasons. I mean, some, that we're God's treasured possession, he says. We're recipients of these promises. But Peter comes to the point of application here by focusing on what Israel was called to do. Which gets to his words then on our mission as well. Verse 9. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So this was the call to Israel. It's a quote from Isaiah 43, but this goes all the way back to how God dealt with Abraham. This is Genesis 12 that you can jot down. Israel was blessed in order to be a blessing, not to selfishly enjoy God's love for them, but to be an instrument through which that blessing and that love would go to the whole world. And so the promise of Abraham is this in Genesis 2. God says, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Israel was God's special people through whom he was going to bring blessing to the world. They fail at this. This is the story of the Old Testament. They fail. Jesus comes, though, as the new Israel, and because of his death and resurrection, God then forms this new humanity, this new community, this Jew-Gentile community, and says, now you take up that vocation. You have been blessed in order to be a blessing. Church, this is our call now. We have been blessed not to selfishly enjoy that ourselves, but that so our neighbors would be blessed. And so this is the call of the church, that this is the other part of our priestly ministry where we reflect God's goodness to the world. And so it's not too much to say, this is how William Temple puts it. He says, the church is the only organization that does not exist for itself, but for those who live outside of it. We are the presence of God in this world and for the sake of this world. That is huge. The church, we're to bear witness to God's work in the world. That is what we're called to be and to do, to be a community of witness, so that by our life together, by the way that we interact, by the way that we love our neighbors and care for those around us, we show that the gospel is true. And you know that the power of seeing somebody proclaim something and then embody it as well. That's what we're being called to right here. So what does this look like? What's great is that if you're familiar with the letter of 1 Peter, the rest of chapter 2 and into chapter 3 gets really specific. He applies this to the way that we relate to institutions around us, to the government, to our employers, and then to marriage. So we're going to look at these things in detail over the coming weeks. So I want to just stay general this week. And say it in two ways, that we bear witness in two ways. First is this, we witness as a gathered community. And I'm thinking specifically here again of our worship service as we gather together. That one of the things that we have talked about from the start of this church is that we want our worship service and every gathering that we do as a church to be an opportunity for you to invite your friends and neighbors who are not Christians to. Because we believe that one of the ways to love our neighbors, to respect our neighbors, is to provide a safe place for our neighbors to process who Jesus is and what he came to do. Not in a way that's manipulative, not in a way that's trying to force somebody to believe something that's not true of them, but to give them an opportunity to hear clearly who God is and to then evaluate what they think of who he is. And so if you're here as one who would call yourself a visitor, maybe one who's not sure of what you believe about Jesus, I hope that's been your experience. That's what we're trying for. We want you to feel the freedom to be here and to ask the hard questions and to wrestle with those things, because we believe that the Bible's true, and we'd love for you to explore that with us. And so as a concrete application for all of us, invite people to church. I know that's so simple and so basic, but this can be a wonderful way to bear witness as a gathered community, to have our friends and neighbors look in on what it looks like to be a Christian community, to be a people who know Jesus and want to point to him in the way that we bear witness. So we do this as a gathered community. Secondly, we do this as a scattered community. Again, very simple application. We want to live, and we've used this phrase once, we'll continue to use it, to live a public faith in relationship with our neighbors. So this is what I want us to know. You, church, along with other churches in this area, are the presence of God in Fort Worth. That's not an arrogant sort of like chest thumping kind of statement. This is how God in his providence has seen fit to minister to this broken world, is through broken people like us. This is the glory of our call. We've been blessed in order to be a blessing. And so by our life together that extends well beyond Sundays, we have an opportunity to put on display what life looks like with Jesus as King. And we don't do this perfectly. One of the great ways that we bear witness to this is the way that we have to forgive each other when we sin against each other. The way that we might love people that wouldn't otherwise be loved or cared for. The way that we handle our conflict. The way that we love each other. And this, again, it does not mean that we put forward this perfect image of it. One of the ways that we're described in this passage is as a people who have received mercy. Let people see the cracks. It's okay. It becomes an opportunity to point them to Jesus and to see, yeah, we aren't that great. We've got real issues. But we know someone who's dealing with those issues, who has rescued us from some of those issues and is in process working on us. So let me wrap up here. For any of this to occur, we've got to be in relationship with those around us. Also, we've got to be in relationships with one another. This is a communal identity that we have. This is an obvious point. But what I want you to see is that we are a royal priesthood together. We can't do this in isolation from one another. So real practically, again, we've got to get into relationships with one another. One opportunity to do that is in a community group. One of the reasons that we've tried to put these community groups together along geographic lines is that we want to provide more opportunities for this scattered community to take place, to see each other outside of Sundays, to see each other even outside of your formal meeting times from week to week, to be involved with one another and to be involved in your particular neighborhoods and places. It could also mean we're about to have a membership class. It could mean that you are ready to join yourself to Trinity as a church. That's another way in which we are a royal priesthood in this place together. So what is our purpose? Our purpose is to be a community of worship and witness. This is what God has called us to. This is what's hanging in our locker room, okay? This is the most basic thing that we will return to over and over again. Worship and witness. And God is with us in the midst of it. Let me pray now for us. Father, bless us to that end. Make us this people of worship and of witness. We thank you that you are the one who's doing the building. You are the one who is building us together, both individually as individual churches, but also as the body of Christ over the whole of this world. Do that, we pray. We pray that you would continue to bring this message of reconciliation, of grace, of the love of God to Fort Worth and beyond. And we pray this all for your glory and our good. As your people. Amen.